So the book of Ruth, the very first verse says, "It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled," and if you would go back into the book of Judges, you'll find that when the judges ruled, there was spiritual confusion. The tribe of Dan took on the images or the idolatry of Micah, not the prophet, but another Micah, and took upon themselves that, but they also kept their Judaism, and they kind of intermixed it. And you'll find this in a lot of societies. You know, if you go to India, which I haven't been, but I've only heard from people, they take Christianity, and sometimes they melt them together with Hinduism. They keep some of their idolatry, and they keep some of their baggage, and they mix it in with Christianity, and it becomes very confusing when we do that. And so, for the judges, that's what was happening then. It was they were mixing Christianity or Judaism with idolatry, paganism. And there started to become a moral decay, and through the we see that in the Benjamites, and they started practicing sodomy, and there's things going on there that just wasn't of the Lord, you know. And then there was hypocrisy and a falling away from their belief system, and nothing mattered. And it even says there in Judges, several times it says that no king, that Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eye. And so everybody made up their own rules. They started living according to what feels good, you know. And a lot of times today we do this. We do this in the church. Well, this doesn't feel right, so it shouldn't be. And we forget to go to God's scriptures, you know, God's word, and check it out and see what does God say about this. And there's a book that Ken Ham put out, I think, a year or two ago called Already Gone. And it talks about our teen population, or our young people. I'll say our young people population. And it talks about how they're falling away, and they're already gone, is what the book's called. And it's really about how the church, even good churches, have left out portions of Scripture. Even though we preach about salvation, we preach about how the blood of Christ has saved us, we forget foundationally what the Bible is all about. You know, we forget that God created everything. You know, that there's this creator God, and that's the God of the Bible. And we forget to teach the whole Scripture, and we compromise. We start taking out things that talk about the homosexuality of people, the lifestyles of folks, and we start dismissing some of those things about sin that maybe, very honestly, maybe feel kind of uncomfortable. You know, we don't want to get on people's nerves. We want them to come back to our churches. You know, we want to fill the pews, and we want to make sure that the offering plate is full. Right? So what do? We compromise. There's a lot of compromise in the world today. We see it over on the Elmira College campus in the Christian groups. Right? We saw it up at Hobart. I was telling Keith and Lori this morning that Hobart, we were on campus, and we thought we were preaching the word, you know, we were helping the students get along in the word, and they actually got upset at us after a while, and they told us that they didn't want us involved because, well, we're threatening their group, we're stepping on toes, which we really weren't. We were just sharing with them what the word said, you know. But what they wanted was, they wanted the fluffiness. They wanted the God loves us version of the Bible, but they didn't want God judges us. version either. They didn't want the whole version. You know, they just wanted snips of the Bible and snips of the Scripture. They wanted a lovey-dovey kind of relationship with God, and they didn't want to be convicted of their sin. Well, that's not what the Bible shows us. The Bible shows us He's a loving God, that He's a judging God, and someday He will judge, and that we should live according to His commands. You know, we should look upon His Scripture and say, we don't want to compromise this. We don't want to let go of Scripture in our church, you know. We want people to come to this church. We want you to bring your Bibles. We want you to open up. We want you to scribble in the side of your Bible. We want you to take notes, right? We want the Scriptures to be intimately involved in your lives, right? If you don't have a Bible today, see me afterwards. We're going to get you one, okay? Somehow, we're going to get you one. We're a church. We can do that, right? So, it needs to be in our lives, the Word of God, intimate. But in Judges, it talks about no kings of Israel. Everybody did right in their own eyes. There was no absolute. Scripture was being used, as it is today often, to be self-serving. When we need it, we'll use it. When we don't agree with it, we're not going to use it. You know, and that is what's happening in our churches today. Very similar to the Judges and the people of that time. And then we have, if you would turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. This shouldn't be any surprise to us. When we see this within our society, when we see it within our church, it shouldn't really be any surprise. It's something that the Lord has let us know about. Verse 3 says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There will be people that deny the power of Christ. They'll deny that He's even going to come back and receive the church. There's going to be compromise within the church itself. There's going to be these scoffers that say, I don't know, you know, I don't know if I can believe this anymore. You know, there'll be folks that will disengage with the church, will disengage with a relationship with Christ. And so we'll find scoffers in the land, in the church. Chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 4. If you could turn there. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The nations, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. This is already starting to happen. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. There will be a coldness there will be a coldness where love will not abound anymore, you know. That we won't love each other, you know. There will be a time where people will just stop loving you. Are you ready for that? I think it's already here, see, because there's some things, there's some writings on the wall for Christians today. As we come against those things of the world that despises the Word of God, that maybe sets us against what the world believes that we should believe in, that we should be doing, that we should be supporting, love for you is going to grow cold. And love for each other might even grow cold. But through all this, God is God. He hasn't changed. He always can work His purpose out even through all this mess. And as we get here into Ruth, back to Ruth again, verse 1 here says that, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was famine in the land, and that a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the land of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, and his name was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons was Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. And Amalek, Naomi's husband, died, and she left, and she was left, and her two sons. And now they took wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one of them was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they went there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband." Needless to say that obviously this is a tragedy in anybody's family. Anybody that loses their husband and then their two sons, it's a tragedy. And we find that Elimelech and his family moved to Moab to reprieve from the famine. There was a famine in the land. It wasn't a comfortable thing to be starving, to see that others around you were hurting. It's never a comfortable thing. And when they looked at Moab, they saw the ground that was fertile, that was ready, that was able to produce what they needed for food, and they moved. They moved to Moab, and Moab really means flesh. So they followed the flesh, and they went to a land that they felt was greener, that would provide better for them. And sometimes we look at that. Sometimes we look at situations, and we say, you know what, we don't like being here. This hurts. This isn't comfortable. We should move on. And sometimes we move to that place, you know. Sometimes we say the grass is greener on the other side, but once we get there, we realize that maybe it wasn't as green as we thought it was. And as we get there, we encounter troubles too. See, troubles don't go away because we see in our own mind that there's a fertile ground. Maybe there's more money for us on the other side, you know. And we go there. We find out, gee, you know, this isn't really what the Lord wanted for us, you know, and we find it's difficult there. We find that things happen. We lose people. People die in our family, and we find out that maybe the choices that we made were not the right choices. After this occurred, and as we would head through verses 6 through 15 here, we find that Naomi would give her two daughter-in-laws permission to go back to their families. And we'd find that Orpah, she would go back to hers. And sometimes that seems like an easy route, you know. Well, we'll just go back to where it was, where we came from. We'll go back to the life that we had. And perhaps it'll get easier. And as Christians, as children of God, sometimes when we come, we have a false impression of what it means to become saved, you know. And we receive Christ into our lives, and all of a sudden things drastically turn to the worse. We think, oh no, you know, this isn't how it was. That guy that told me about Christ, he said everything was going to get better. But the truth is that it didn't. And oh no, what are we going to do now? And just because we have Christ within us doesn't mean, it means that we're secure for eternity, but it doesn't mean that we're going to fend off any of the problems or difficulties or tribulations that we might experience in this life. Those kind of things might still occur. That's the bad news. The good news is Christ gives us peace through the storm. He does give us peace in that storm. And so Ruth, she decides that she's going to stick with it. And then she pleaded with Naomi to a certain point that Naomi said, okay, that's enough. I'm not going to try to convince her to stay. Now she's going to go with me back to the homeland. And so she accepts that. And Naomi means pleasantness, you know. So sticking with pleasantness, you know, the Lord's pleasant to us, and he's able to provide us, right? Within his realm, he's provided us a pleasantness. We're able to have pleasure in him. Even though we are in that storm, even though we're going through some things that we don't necessarily like, he gives us that time of pleasantness. But with Ruth, you know, here's Ruth, a Moabite. You could say she was of the flesh. She was of the land of the flesh. And so here she is, a Moabite, but something about her desires something of the Lord. And we find this in her response to Naomi. She says, but Ruth says, entreat, in verse 16, entreat not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And so as we walk with Jesus, what is our response to him? Are we willing to lodge where he lodges? You know, he said that he didn't have a place to lay his head. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to give up what we have in this life to serve him in this life? As Ruth was for Naomi. And the people shall be my people, and my God, and your God, my God. Something about Naomi's walk here, you know, we can poke a lot of fingers at Naomi as we find out in latter verses here that she becomes bitter about her position in life. But there was something about Naomi that made Ruth want to follow her. There's something about Jesus that makes us want to follow him. Right? And so here she is. She wants Naomi's God to be her God. And maybe there's somebody in your life that had been that special person in your life. I know for me it was my sister that I saw the change in her, and I thought, you know, I want her God. You know, it came to that point where I just wanted her God. And I wanted to know him. I could see the change, and I wanted to know how could that possibly be, and could that God do the same in me? And so Ruth here sees Naomi and says, "And your God, my God, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also. If anything, but death parts from me, from you and me. So until death, that's what I want to do. I want to follow you." And sometimes when we look at our lives, you know, do we put ourselves in that position in Christ? Are we willing to say, you know what, I'm willing to follow you, Lord, to death? When we take our vows with our spouses, and some of us have taken them serious, and sometimes we don't take them serious, you know, and it causes problems. But are we willing to fight tooth and nail for that relationship? Are we willing to lay down our lives? Are we willing to take it right to the end? To the end, you know. And are we willing to do that with our relationship with Christ? When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. She knew there was no holding Ruth back. She wanted to go, and there was no change in her mind. You know, I remember Pastor Scott saying to folks when they ordained me, he said, you know, one thing I'll tell you about Fred is that when he knows that the Lord's called him, he's going to go. There's no stopping him. I've tried to talk him out of things, and there's no talking him out of it. So be careful, guys. You know, that's just the way I am. That's the way I'm wired. And if I feel like, man, the Lord showed me something, I'm going to go for it. And sometimes I go a little too fast. I admit to that. Sometimes I need to take and wait on the Lord a little longer. But I think that's how she was here. She was like, wait a minute. I know what I want. I want the Lord. And I'm going to follow Naomi because she'll lead me right there to him. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? The city was excited. Why? They saw Naomi. They knew Naomi. They had to remember Naomi, even though it had been 10 years or so. They had to remember her and had to figure out that, hey, you know what? Here's pleasantness coming back into our city. And I wonder about that sometimes with me. Do people think, here comes Fred, oh no, or are they glad to see me? You know? It depends on who you are and what you've done. Right? I've had it both ways. I've had it both ways. Some people don't want to see me because of what they've done. Some people don't want to see me because of what I've done. Right? So, but in this case, I think they saw Naomi and they said, wow, here she comes again. Pleasantness. Awesome. But in verse 20 it says, but she said to them, do not call me Naomi, do not call me pleasantness, but call me Mara, bitterness, or bitter. For the Almighty has dwelt very bitterly with me. Is that what we think sometimes? Do we think that the Lord, because we've made some bad choices or whatever, has punished us and stuck us in a situation because, we're in such a bad situation and the Lord, you think that the Lord's mad at you or bitter with you? That's not even an essence of the Lord. Bitterness doesn't even come into the Lord's essence. It's not a part of Him. You know? He puts us in them situations so He can wake us up sometimes. He allows us to stay in those situations so that we can get our eyes refocused. So we can go to and get them glasses that see only Him, that focus on Him. Right? We've all had them places in our lives where we said, why, Lord? Why is this happening to me? But we find out that later in life, we find out, boy, I'm glad that happened to me. Because if it didn't happen to me, I don't think I would have came back to the Lord, you know? I don't think I would have waited on the Lord. So here she is, bitterness now. And I went out full. Lord, I had everything. I went out full. And the Lord brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Why do you call me pleasantness? Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. And so Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So here we enter chapter 2. As Ruth meets Boaz, and Boaz means strength is in him. And then there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So we know a couple things about Boaz here, just from this verse, that he was of the family of Elimelech and that he had great wealth. We know that he was probably born in the similar generation of Elimelech. We know that they probably experienced the same kind of thing. Boaz probably experienced the famine that Elimelech ran from. But the reaction here was different, obviously. The reaction was different in the sense that Boaz stayed and Elimelech left. And so when we face situations, we have two choices. We can accept where we're at, right? I see Mark back there, his arm's killing him. Keep him in prayer. But he's in a season right now with this, And he has a choice, right? He has a choice that he can quit, or he can survive it. He can struggle through it, right? But God wants us sometimes to survive these famines. Why? Because there's goodness in them. Remember, this is after the famine. What does it say here? It says he had great wealth. He survived the famine. And Naomi comes back with her daughter-in-law, not with her husband, not with her two sons. She doesn't seem to have great wealth at this point in time. But because of Boaz, and he endured the famine, he received great wealth. So Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So we know that this was a time of harvest in the fields. Verse 3, "And then she left and went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." So it was a time of the harvest, and she would follow the reapers, and it was a common thing that this gleaning process would go on. Matter of fact, it was something that was customary down at this point in time, where the poor folks that didn't have much would go through the fields, would glean from those that had. Right? It was expected, right, that this gleaning process would come about, and poor people would come into the field to glean what little that was in there so that they could eat. And it says in the second portion of verse 3, it says that she happened to come. A lot of times you hear people say, "Well, I'm glad I'm here. I got a little lucky," But see, this isn't happenstance. This is God's way of doing things. God put her in that field. He provided for her needs. You might be struggling today. Hey, maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's just downright I'm hungry issue. But God places people in our lives at a certain time. He places churches in our lives at a certain time. So that he can bless us. And that's what he does here with Ruth. Verse 4, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord will be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.'" We learned something about Boaz maybe that verse 2 doesn't, or verse 1 doesn't allude to, is when we read verse 1, if that was all we read, it says that he's a wealthy man. It wasn't always in just a financial way, though we know that he had servants under him. But from a spiritual way, I think he was very wealthy. He knew the Lord. You know, verse 4 here kind of gives it away to us that he says, "The Lord be with thee." That was his first comment to these guys. It wasn't reap faster, get more in, do more. No, it was let the Lord be with thee. Because you know what? If the Lord's not with us, there's no sense. There's no sense in doing what we're doing. Right? There's a lot of community things going on out there. There's folks that are doing good things. You know, I think of the Red Cross, you know, helping the folks down in Binghamton. Right? A lot of people doing good things. But if the Lord's not with you, that doesn't have a lot of eternal value. Yes, it does. It helps folks today, but it doesn't help them into eternity, right? So, he was more concerned here that the Lord was with them than reaping the fields. Then the Lord said to his servants in verse 5, who was with the charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" As he was referring to Ruth. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another's field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes? That you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord your God, the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Who is this damsel? You know, who is this one that is reaping in my field? You know, and in verse 8, Boaz says to Ruth, "You listen. You will listen, my daughter. Will you not?" He gives her a choice. She can listen to him, or she doesn't have to listen to him. And he says to her, do not glean from another field. Do not go into another field. Folks, today the church is gleaning into fields that they shouldn't even be gleaning into. You know, they're setting their sights on somebody else's field. They're doing church the way the world would do it. They have entertainment centers in order to entertain and to bring people in to the church. They're not teaching the word. They're making people feel real special, real good. But they're not giving application to the word into their lives. And here Boaz is saying to Ruth, "I don't want you to go into any other field but mine. I want you to glean from my field. Jesus is saying to us this morning, folks, I don't want you to go to any other field than my field. I want you to glean from my field. This is my field. I want you to take my word, which is free. See, gleaning was always a free process. When we went through the fields and we picked off the ground, that grain that was there, it was free to those people. The word of God is free. There is no cost to it for us. It's all free. It's by God's grace that He's given it to us. It's all free. And He says, I want you to come into this field, my field, and I want you to glean from it. And it's free. And it's profitable. It's profitable for growth. It's profitable for everything that you need. And then in verse 9 there, He says, and by the way, when you get thirsty, I want you to come. Here's the vessels for you. When you come thirsty, I've got enough. I've got enough. I've got these vessels here. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So He says, if you're thirsty, come and drink. And her response to Boaz was, why? Why? What good am I? I'm somebody that's coming from a foreign land. You know? Here's a perfect God saying, come. You know, and come to Him as you are. You don't have to come already prepared, already prepped. You don't have to be looking good. You don't have to shave to get there. Right? He just says, come. He just says, come, you know. There's no pre-qualifications. Are you acceptable to come? She wasn't acceptable to come. She was a Moabite. She shouldn't even been part of this conversation, right? But she is. God put her right in the middle of His genealogy. The line of David, leading to David, leading to Christ. And in verse 11, you know, Boaz answers her and says, this is why it's acceptable for you to come. And I think it was the sincerity of her heart. Why do we go to Christ? Is it because we want something? Well, gee, maybe if I go to Christ, He'll perform this for me. Maybe He'll make me wealthy like Boaz. You know, how do we go to Christ? Do we go to Christ with a sincere heart? Lord, I trust You. Lord, I need You. There is nothing. Do I come to Christ as Ruth would come to Christ and say, you know what, I'm a foreigner. I'm a foreigner to Your righteousness, Lord. You know? I'm a foreigner to Your perfection. I am not perfected by no means. I come to You because I need You. I've figured it out, Lord. I need You. Verse 12, and the Lord repay your work and a full reward to be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Psalm 91:4 says, He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So do we trust Him? Do we trust Him? He's our refuge. Underneath His wings, we find that refuge. Verse 13, and she said, Let me find favor in Your sight, my Lord. For You have comforted me and have spoken kindly to Your maidservant, though I am not like one of Your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and she passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Christ is sufficient for us. He's sufficient for all our needs. And in verse 15 through 23, Boaz would pour out a blessing to her. And he would give her 5 days' worth of grains to take back to Naomi. And in verse 18 says, so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? Where have you gotten this from? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. You know, the Lord took notice of us. He took notice of us as we were gleaning in his fields, as we were searching out his word, as we were seeking him. He took notice of us. And he allowed us to be part of his family. And I think this gave good witness to Naomi. It probably lifted her spirits some, where she saw that the Lord was now taking care of her. You know, as her daughter-in-law would bring back the blessings from the field. Verse 20, and then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives. Speaking of Boaz, but as we know, the Lord is our relative. He's our Lord. He's the one that takes care of us. He's the one that provides. I like what it says in verse 16, you know, as Boaz knew that Ruth was in the midst there and she was gleaning. It says, also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. The blessings were purposeful. It wasn't by happenstance that this happens, right? It wasn't, well, I must have been lucky today, or I must have did, you know, you hear somebody say this, I must have did something right to deserve this today, right? But all she was doing, she was in the proper field, under the proper head, right? All we have to be is in the proper field. We have to be in the line of the will of God, you know. We have to be in the proper field, and he purposefully drops the blessings on us. That's an awesome thing to think about, that God looks down on each one of us, and he sees us, and he says, you know what? Man, I want to be purposeful today, and I want to bless you. You know, I just bless you today. Isn't that awesome that God would look upon us and say, I want to purposely bless you today. Where Naomi had this the other way around, didn't she? She had it the other way around. When something went wrong in her life, she yelled out, oh, God must be bitter toward me. But that's not his essence. His essence is this. He's a giving God. He wants, with purpose, he wants to bless us. And we'll end with verse 23 here. It says, so she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Every day she went back to that field. She stayed in that field. It was an all-day thing. She stayed close. She gleaned, it said, until the end of the harvest, until there was nothing more to glean. For us, we stay in the Word. We stay in this field, right? We stay in this Word here. And we glean until there is nothing more to glean. We continue on it day in and day out. And guess what? We never in this life will glean enough to stop. Right? So we got to keep going. We do it right till the end, until the harvest is harvested. Till the Lord, like Bob was saying, blows that final trumpet and calls us home. We continue to glean in His field all day long. And we don't want to be found in another field. You know, we want to be in His field. Because that's where He purposely blesses us, when we're in His field. I don't know how many times I find myself in the wrong field. I get despaired, you know. I get depressed. I get overwhelmed. Does this life sometimes just overwhelm you? So much going on, bills to be paid. Things are tight, you know, in our lives. People are frustrating to us sometimes. And we're like, I don't know if I can handle any more of this, Lord. Then we jump back into His field and we start gleaning from Him. And He purposefully blesses us. And He shows us something in Scripture that just lights us up. And we know that we're back in His field. But never does He want us to leave that field. You know? So this morning, I challenge you to think about what field you're in. Are you in the field that the Lord's in control of? Are you in that field where He's able to bless you in? Have you got your eyes on Him? Just serving Him? Just doing your best for Him? Just gleaning in His fields? If you're not, maybe this morning you just need some prayer, you know. Nothing shameful about needing prayer. We all need it, right? Next week we'll look at Ruth and we'll look at the redemption that is assured to her. We'll look at how Boaz redeems her. A picture of Christ and how Christ has redeemed us.